Well, amen. I appreciated those testimonies. It's beautiful to see God at work in our midst. And appreciated what you shared, Verna. Just I'm blessed to see people at a tender young age committing themselves with all their hearts to follow Jesus. And I just say, do it again, Lord. Amen. Well, welcome to each of you this morning. It's a pleasure to see all of you all here. I'm really interested to see how these next 20 minutes will go. And Mark encouraged me to finish by 11, and so I normally take an hour and 20 minutes because I get a little carried away and chase too many bunnies and don't get said what needs to be said. So we'll see how the next 20 minutes goes, and we'll go from there. So I'll do my best to be mindful of the time constraints. I think we're going to close early so that we can have time for the baptism and everything. So I hope you'll bear with me if it seems like we're rushing. One of the things that I had thought about speaking on this morning that's been on my heart for the last probably 2.5 weeks would have been a sermon called Lawlessness, Labels, and Legalism. And so maybe one of these days I'll get to share that with you because it's been on my heart. I firmly believe, and y'all can meditate on this in the meantime, and next time we maybe after we get back from Turkey, maybe we can see if I'm on target here. But I'm becoming firmly convinced that legalism is a label that's been created by the lawless age in which we live to make people fearful of obedience. So meditate on that, and if I'm wrong, let me know. If not, maybe we'll one of these days we'll delve into that subject. But for those of you who today are being baptized and committing yourself in that way, I want to encourage you that God's heart for His people is that they be zealous of good works, and that we who love Jesus ought to have a strong desire to obey Him. And don't ever let that fear of legalism, I believe it's just a label created by the lawless one to make us fearful of obedience. Don't ever let that label keep you from loving Jesus and obeying Him with every bone in your body. Because that is His heart. His heart is that we be a people zealous of good works. So we'll pick that up some other time today. We would like to just speak briefly on the goodness and severity of God. So, I won't put the whole title up here, but maybe just two words. Is this ringing in my ears a little bit? The sound, maybe back it down just a little bit. Goodness and severity. I think that's okay spelling there. Why don't we just kneel before the Lord here before we get into this topic. Let's kneel and pray. Father, thank You for this beautiful Sunday morning. Thank You for Your goodness and Your severity. Lord, we just want to be able to take this morning and behold. Father, we live in a fast-paced world, and even this morning we are constrained by time. And we do just pray that You would help us in these few moments that we do get to spend together in Your Word, that You would help us with our hearts to be able to stop and behold. To behold Your goodness. Lord, it is unspeakably good, and we worship You and praise You for Your goodness, Lord. Blessed be Your name. Father, ignite our hearts with love for You as we meditate upon Your goodness this morning. And Father, as we also seek to meditate and behold Your severity, Lord, I pray that a sense of godly fear would be on each of our hearts. Father, take this verse, these words from Your Word, and speak them to our hearts this morning. We pray it in the name of Jesus. Amen. So for a title, I've called it Behold the Goodness and Severity of God. And I'd like us to think a little bit about the word behold. You know, we could, the scripture could have used, actually turn there. I want you to read the verse with me. Romans 11, 22. And while you're turning to Romans 11, 22, well, I want you to think about the word behold. We'll read it when you get there. But think about the word behold. You know, there's a lot of words that we can use when we talk about seeing something. You know, we can talk about a glance. You know, and so when I think of glance, I think of like a quick look. You know, where, you know, maybe you just glance out of the corner of your eye and you see there's Australia up there on the map. Excuse me. There's Australia and you glance away and you really don't know that much about Australia. But if you were to behold, I would see that you just kind of fix your attention on there and you see, oh, there we've got Brisbane on the east, or the my directions are bad here. East, yes. And we've got Sydney to the south. And you begin to understand a little bit about Australia as you behold it. So if you just glance up there, you're not going to really get that much out of it. And so the word this morning that I want us to think about is behold. That's the word that we see here in Romans chapter 11, verse 22. Are you there? Let's read it. Romans 11, 22. Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God. On them which fell, severity. But toward thee, goodness. If thou continue in his goodness, otherwise thou also shalt be cut off. So when I try to look at the context of this verse to get a better understanding of it, I realized that it was hard to know where to start and stop, because this is one longer section that seems to begin, to me, it begins around Romans 10. We won't take the time to read it today, but it's just in the context of Israel having been, they always thought they were God's people, you know, and so it was just a big surprise to realize that very few of the Israelites at that time were actually in right standing with God, and that God in His goodness had opened the door to the Gentiles. And that seems to be the context here where we talk about the goodness and the severity. So our desire today is to simply calm our hearts, to command the chariot to stand still, as it were, and behold. You know, Mark beautifully talked this morning about our concept of God. And this sermon today, as we look at the goodness and the severity of God, is directly related to our concept of God. And it is crucial that we have a right understanding of God, because it influences everything else about our lives. And so let us choose today to behold the goodness and the severity of God. And when we talk about God's goodness, I realize that there's a word that comes to mind, and that word is ineffable. And I'm not sure if I could give you a definition of it, but basically, it just means something that you can't put into words. God's goodness is so good, brothers and sisters, God's goodness is so good that it can never be fully expressed in words. His goodness is ineffable. But it also is true that His severity, as I look into eternity and the coming judgment, His severity is also ineffable. You can't find words big enough or clear enough or that ever do justice to either the goodness or the severity of our God. Notice here that we have goodness and severity. And it's amazing that, you know, we in our minds, we kind of will easily think that those two seem to be standing in opposition one to another. But I want you to consider it. Those of you who have been parents very long know that if your children run around barefooted, something is bound to happen sooner or later. They're usually going to get some kind of thorn or something in their foot. Anybody had that experience? And now, you know, a good parent knows what to do. You know, it takes a little bit of sharpness sometimes, like a needle or something sharp. And you have to get the child to hold still. You, out of the goodness of your heart, goodness, mind you, are determined to extract that splinter, that offending thorn from your child's foot. But when that child feels that needle, do y'all use needles? So I don't know what other people use. That's what I use. Okay. And you know, it feels awful much like severity. Amen. I mean, some of our children are different than others. Some of them, you almost have to, you know, get several people to hold them down, because it just, the severity of it is so terrorizing to them. But meanwhile, Think, any of you have bad intent in your heart when you're doing that? Nothing but pure goodness. And so there, in a human sense, in a very limited way, we can see that goodness and severity can walk hand in hand, side by side without any contradiction. And that's just a small picture. That was talking about humans, but what we're talking about this morning is we're talking about our God. And we're talking about things that defy ability to express. And yet that little picture can just give us a little glimpse into how we do experience things as humans that help us to give a bit of a window through which to view the goodness and the severity of God. All right. This is a little bit of a rabbit trail, but I'm going to say it. I've noticed that in this modern day in which we live, we've invented a sin that I've not found anywhere in the Bible. But this modern day sin is the sin of a preaching in a way that might apply to someone in your audience. I mean, how many times have you heard preachers get up and say, "Well, I'm not talking about any of you all, or I'm not trying to pick one." Listen, when Peter stood up in the day of Pentecost, or soon after in Acts 40 and Acts chapter 4, verse 10, he said, "Be it known unto you all and to the people of Israel that the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, God has made to be both Lord and Christ." You know, Peter, he didn't have that modern bug that some of us have that says, "Well, I know, I don't want to, I know it wasn't any of y'all, or I wouldn't want anybody here to feel condemned, or, I don't want anybody to think I'm preaching at y'all." Peter didn't struggle with that. And so I think that it's good for us to just maybe move a little bit more in Peter's direction. Basically, I don't think a preacher should get up and vent his personal frustrations at anybody. But basically, if the shoe fits, wear it. Amen? Amen. All right. So just to get out of the way, because I'll just be honest, I try not to let myself be hindered by that. If I realize that maybe the shoe's going to fit, I'm still going to say it. I'm not going to set up and apologize and say, "Oh, maybe, I'm not going to do it." So just so we're communicating there. All right. So let's go ahead and delve into the goodness of God here. Chris, you touched on it this morning when you talked about stepping outside and just the rain. Think about rain for a minute. I mean, we've just been going through a dry spell here in Casey County. And so the promise of rain, I think there's some rain in the forecast. Hopefully we'll get to see some. But when God sends rain, that is an act of His goodness. Amen? It is. It's beautiful. We've only been, a month or so without it? I don't keep track, but I know it's starting to show up. The grass is, turning brown and things are changing because of a lack of rain. But, when the rain comes and that rainbow's there, that is an expression of the goodness of our God. You can see God's goodness in His creation. Think about it just in terms of the beautiful creation. Majestic mountains, gurgling streams, rustling leaves, colorful flowers, scented blossoms, delicious fruits, cute little chipmunks, graceful wild giraffes. I mean, all of those are just expressions of God's goodness as He created a world for us to appreciate and admire His handiwork. Think about that's the beauty of creation. Think about the variety of creation. You can go so deep in the ocean, you see some hideous looking fish that are designed to survive in such deep waters. And then you can go to lizards, that are made to survive in the deserts. I mean, where there's hardly any moisture at all. And these creatures are just so fearfully and wonderfully made, each in their habitat. Behold the goodness of God. God made a camel to be able to withstand tremendous heat, and a polar bear to be able to put up with so much cold. You just see that in God's creation, you can behold the goodness of God. But it gets way better than that. Think for a moment about redemption. Think about the fact that God sent the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. If you want to meditate on God's goodness, I think it is most beautifully and reaches its climax in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, the Bible says that God so loved that He gave, and that was out of the goodness of God. Behold, the goodness of God. You know, Jesus came and lived a perfect, sinless life as our example. Behold, the goodness of God. Jesus, after this perfect life, died a vicarious death on the cross. In other words, He took our place. And that is good news for a world that's trapped and bound in sin. The fact that Jesus Christ Himself, perfectly sinless, the spotless Son of God, takes our sin upon Himself, bears that sin on the cross, and lets us go free. Behold, the goodness of God. And the beautiful thing is that doesn't apply to just the Jews. It doesn't apply to any set group of people, but that's to whosoever. Whosoever will may come and drink of the water of that life. Behold the goodness of God. Oh my, the death of Jesus Christ. We see the goodness of God there. And I had some scriptures I wanted to take you there that parallel the Lamb in the Old Testament to our Lord Jesus in the New Testament. There's just so many rich and meaningful examples. But let me wrap that section up by pointing you to a verse in 1 Peter 1:18. Don't turn there. For sake of time, I'll read it. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed by corruptible things, as silver and gold from your vain conversation, received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Praise God. Behold the goodness of God, the fact that the Lord Jesus gave His life so that any one of you who's willing to turn from sin and place your faith in the Lord Jesus and the sacrifice that He made is instantly justified, and you have peace with God. If that isn't your experience, it can be today. Behold the goodness of God. 1 Peter 2 says, He bare our sins. Think about this, the goodness of God. He, Jesus, bare our sins in His own body on the tree, that we, being dead unto sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. Christ taking our punishment is a glorious demonstration of the goodness of our God. Another place the goodness of God is manifest in brilliant color, I believe, is in the victorious resurrection of Jesus. Not only did Jesus go to the cross for you, that isn't where the story ends. Amen? Jesus rose from the dead on the third day. Romans 1:4 says, And He was declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. Ephesians 1:19 says, And what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places. Romans 6 says, Therefore we are buried with Him in baptism into death, alike as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father. Even so we also should walk in newness of life. So basically what I see in the resurrection is the fact that that same Spirit, if I could just paraphrase it for you, behold the goodness of God here, that same Spirit that resurrected Jesus from the dead, that dead body, and you know how often dead bodies come back to life, it doesn't happen. Except in the case of a miracle. And that is precisely that Spirit that raised Jesus in a miraculous way from the dead. That very Spirit can dwell in your heart and give you the same power to overcome what people want to call besetting sins or whatever you want to call it. That the sin that doth so easily beset you, that very same resurrection power can deliver you and make you a free man or a free woman today. Behold the goodness of God. Goodness illustrated or seen in the resurrection. I also want to notice the goodness of God in circumstances. We won't touch this very long at all. Romans 8:28 says, We know. That's powerful. We know A lot of people are not sure what they believe. We know that all things, think about that, all things, not just the things that happen on Sunday morning, not just on special days when you're being baptized. No, all things. That's pretty all-inclusive. They work together for the good of them that love God, who are called according to His purpose. You know, some of us are wrestling with our health and our sickness. Can we believe that God is working all things together for good? You know, our job is to make sure that we love God, because it says to them, this doesn't apply to everybody, by the way. It applies to them who love God and who are the called according to His purpose. So your job is to make sure you're loving God and making your calling and election sure and being in His purpose. You know, people struggle sometimes in their homes. I just want to say this very briefly. I am firmly convinced and persuaded that God specifically places children in the homes where they need to be so that they are best prepared to live a full, complete, fulfilled life. God knows your weaknesses. God knows your deficiencies. And I am firmly convinced, again, that He places you exactly in a home where those needs will come to the forefront. Those needs will have to be dealt with. And what people want to do instead of that, and when they face these needs, a lot of times that shows up as blame against the parents. Things are not going well. And so a lot of times what we'll do is we'll blame the parents. We'll say all this and all that. But the fact is God is wanting to work in something into your heart as a young person. And if you run from that, you will injure yourself for life. You may work for 20, 30, 40 years to try to gain the very same things that you could have gotten by the time that you were 20 if you just bowed your heart and said, "Yes, Lord, I embrace it. Yes, it's not a perfect world, but You are trying to do something in my life, and I will receive it. You are good, and You put me into circumstances for my good. Behold the goodness of God." You know, I mean, and we could talk about a host of issues, and I'm going to bite my tongue and not do it. But let me just say one. We talk about communication. You know, how many of us are not the best communicators at home? It seems like, hey, you're looking at one. Okay, so let's just be honest. You know, you can look at that and say, you know, I can't get any further in communication in my home. It's just not going that well. Can somebody bring me a drink of water, please? Chris, you go ahead. You were on usher this morning, so I'll make it. So nobody has to decide. But anyways, what can happen is that, you know, you think, well, this is no, my parents are not very communicative, and there's, you know, but I want you to know there's no place to work on that tendency in yourself like in your own home. By joyfully seeking to communicate with your parents, who you feel are not the world's best communicators, and if they're not, so what? You're not called to train your parents. You are called to honor and to share your heart with them. And as you do that, God will correct your communication issues. If you say, "No way, it's too hard," and you eject yourself out of that very training school that God in His sovereign wisdom puts you in, you will go on to repeat history in your own life. Mark my words. Okay, now we've talked about the goodness of God. Let's move on to severity. I see the clock is being severe. So we will move on to the severity of God. Real briefly, I think of this word severity in terms of maybe almost sharpness. That's kind of the idea I get as I read the scriptures here. But it basically means, and the Strong's definition is, decisiveness and rigor. There's examples. So I want to give you an example of an earthly king to kind of illustrate how the severity can be. Thank you, Chris. Perfect. This is in Daniel chapter 2. "And the king answered and said to the Chaldeans, 'The thing is gone from me, if ye will not make known unto me the dream, with the interpretation thereof, ye shall be cut in pieces, and your house shall be made a dunghill.'" That sounds pretty severe. These are the magicians who couldn't figure out what the king's dream was. And so he said, "Look, if you don't tell me, this is what's going to happen to you." Very, looks severe to me. "But if you show the dream and the interpretation thereof, you shall receive of me gifts and rewards and great honor." Therefore, show me the dream. And so you see here in this king, to me it looks like extreme severity and extreme goodness. I mean, there was nothing that he was going to spare these magicians if they could tell him the dream. And he was ready to, you know, give them all kinds of fortunes and anything they could ever wish for. He was ready to hand it over to them if they could do it. But if they couldn't, what did he say? Cut in pieces. Laying them out there on a cutting board. Chop, 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 chop. That was what his plan was for these people. That is severity. And this is an earthly illustration of a severe and very benevolent king. And yet what the Bible is saying today is that God not only is good, but he's also very severe. We see this combination of severity and goodness and severity of God. We see it illustrated in Jesus. Think about this. Remember when Jesus was up on top of the mountain, look over Jerusalem? He wept. He cared so much about that city that it moved him to tears and he wept. I see the goodness of God there. I see the tenderness, the kindness of God there. And yet he says the days will come. That very same time, he said the days will come upon thee. And he talked about their destruction. So you see that the destruction was coming. And yet you see the goodness there, the care, the love, the longing that it wouldn't have to be that way. And yet the willingness to bring destruction. Amazing. The goodness and the severity of God. You know, God is not like us. And I think Mark maybe mentioned that somebody talked about that, how we tend to view God like we ourselves. And so many times we as parents, I am this way too often. You know, we threaten, but then we fail to deliver. You know, we tell, oh, Johnny, don't do this. If you do that, you know what's going to happen. Meanwhile, we got busy and forgot about it and never delivered on it. He went off and did his thing. Listen, God is not like that. We might think that he is. We might think that enough time goes by, he'll forget what I did. No, our God, as good as he is also very, very severe. Behold, the severity of God. You know, children learn in that kind of situation. They learn that nothing will happen to them until a voice reaches a certain decibel level. Then they know they got to obey. Listen, when we do that, we are giving our children an inaccurate representation of God. Talk about the concept of God, Brother Mark. We're unintentionally misrepresenting God to them. The severity of God is manifest in Sodom. 2 Peter 2 says this, "For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into darkness to be reserved unto judgment, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemning them with an overthrow, making them an ensample unto those that should after live ungodly." God wants you to take something from Sodom and Gomorrah. Not their lifestyle, but he wants you to get a very, very key lesson, and that is the severity of God, that God does judge sin. And if you live in sin, you can expect one thing. That is the judgment. May I say the severe judgment of God. Ashes. Behold the severity of God. Think about Achan for a moment. You know, he took that gold and the garment and in disobedience to God. Behold the severity of God. Achan and his household was taken out and stoned to death. Behold the severity of God. Think about the plagues of Egypt when that death angel came through. And if that blood wasn't on the door, what happened? Death. The firstborn died. It wasn't an if, maybe, sort of. 95%? No. Severity. The judgment fell. If the condition wasn't met, the judgment fell. Think about Korah's rebellion and how the earth swallowed up and opened up and swallowed those rebels. Behold the severity of God. Think about Ananias and Sapphira who lied to the Holy Spirit and fell down dead. Behold the severity of God. Jesus said in John 15:6, "If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered. And men gather them and cast them into the fire and they are burned." That's what happens. If you don't abide in Christ, there's judgment. Behold the severity of God. Those are things that we've talked about in this life. When we think of eternity, the severity of God only grows more serious.
Think about the rich man in hell. Luke 16, in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torment. And seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom, and cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. Behold, the severity of God. This is not a joke. It's not like God's going to forget and somehow, you know, you can live a life of sin or rebellion not yielding to Christ and get away with it. It's not going to happen. The fire that never shall be quenched. I will forewarn you, Luke 12 says, whom ye shall fear, fear him who after he hath killed, hath power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him. Think about the wedding garment. Remember the man that didn't come into the wedding with the wedding garment? It was an illustration. But in the story it says, bind him hand and foot and take him away and cast him into outer darkness, and there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Behold, the severity of God. Think about the unprofitable servant who didn't exchange his Lord's money. Cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness, and there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Behold, the severity of God. Now I want you to think about the final judgment for a moment. Revelations 20:15 says this, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Behold, the severity of God. If that, listen, that applies to us this morning. If your name is not written in the book of life, you will be cast into the lake of fire. Behold, the severity of God. Matthew 13 says, so shall it be at the end of the world. The angels shall come forth and sever the wicked from among the just, and shall cast them into the furnace of fire, and there shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Behold, the severity of God. 2 Thessalonians, and you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. That punishing with everlasting destruction, behold the severity of God. Now, let's make a few applications and we'll close. To the saved, to those of us who are right with God here this morning, we need to have a healthy fear of God. Because our God is good, and He's also severe. The very verse that we talked about from Romans 11 says, or right after that, I'm sorry, maybe before, right around that same area, it says, be not high-minded, but fear. That's talking to believers who are in Christ. That's an application. We should fear, have a godly fear. Hebrews 12 says, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. So that's an application to us today. We should have a healthy fear of our God. It also should affect us in our burden for evangelism. I don't have time to take you there, but the rich man in hell became a very fervent evangelist when he tasted the severity of God. And if it's a reality in your life, the severity of God is a reality in your life, it will make you a fervent evangelist. If you don't have a burden for people here today, a burden for souls, you need to go meditate on the severity of God. Paul said, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Now, that's an application of the saved. Let's talk to you who are lost here this morning. You're here this morning, you've never made your commitment to Christ. You've never repented of your sins. You've never believed on Christ. I want to talk to you for a moment. You also should have a healthy fear of the severity of God. You know, you should do like Nineveh did. When Jonah came to Nineveh, Jonah painted a picture of the severity of God. He said, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be destroyed. He went around yelling that. He didn't have a PA system, so he went around yelling that. And you know what people did? They believed him. And they repented and they fasted and they put on sackcloth. And the judgment was averted. They experience the goodness of God instead of His severity. That's what you should do if you're lost here this morning. Have you repented of your own way and totally surrendered yourself to the Lord Jesus? Have you been born again by the Spirit of God? Has that hard heart of stone been taken out? And have you been given a soft, teachable heart of flesh? Have you actually become a new creature? The low, base, earthly caterpillar desires that prefer sports over fellowship with the saints, have those low, base, earthly caterpillar desires been transformed into butterfly desires? Have they? Where you rise above the earthly, you flutter along on wings of faith, doing what was totally impossible for you to do before. Whereas you had no interest in the things of God, now it has become your primary interest. If you had been truly born from above, if you have been converted, if you have truly been transformed, if you have been made a new creature by the operation of God. If you're not right with God this morning, I want you to know you have a reason to fear, because not only is the goodness of God extended to you in salvation, if you reject that, as I said before, there's ineffable severity. I plead with you to behold the severity of God and to move with fear to the saving of your soul. If you think that you have a long life ahead of you to get right with God, I want you to know that we don't know that. You know, right now, if you walk out here behind our church and look in the graveyard, there are no teenagers behold the goodness of God. But almost all graveyards do behold the severity of God. If you were snatched away, young man, young woman, are you ready? Really ready? I felt a burden to give a word of warning, because many times when it rains, it pours. Last year, the Houstonville New Order Church lost two men in a car crash. When it rains, it pours. We've had years of peace here at the church without any fatal accidents. And I hope it stays that way. I'm not here prophesying. I hope that I don't listen to this recording in a year from now and think, that was a prophecy. I hope it's not a prophecy, but I feel a burden to give a warning. Is that okay? I hope this doesn't happen. And yet, if it should happen to any of us, I would to God that each of us, if you're not ready to meet God in judgment, I beg of you to behold the severity of God and respond in godly fear and allow His goodness, His ineffable goodness, to lead you to repentance and experience His amazing goodness in the saving grace of our Lord Jesus. God bless you.